Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never see to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6 tonight. John chapter 6. Love the Gospels, because the Gospels speak of eternal life. And Jesus is in the Gospels. Of course, Jesus is in all the Bible, and I'm so thankful that we have a wonderful Bible and the Gospel of John. Let's stand together to read God's Word. Are you awake tonight? I think you're spoiled like I was. I said this morning, I'm a little disappointed it kind of turned overcast, like it's going to rain or something. I was enjoying the warm weather. I'm ready for spring, amen? And, you know, I know we didn't have much rain, but that's okay. I'm thankful for what God gives to us. John chapter 6, beginning with verse number 22. The day following, when the people stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto His disciples were entered. And that Jesus went not with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum. Look at this verse at the end of these three words: seeking for Jesus. And they, when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. They said therefore unto Him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he giveth them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Thank you, and you may be seated. Jesus had fed the 5,000, and we had learned how that the most miraculous part of it wasn't as much the miracle, but it was the fact that it was pointing to Jesus as being the great shepherd who takes care of his sheep. And we looked at that, and we saw that. We saw how that Jesus was all-powerful God, and for him, a miracle is just nothing more than just simply him doing it. Then we saw how that he walked on the water, and we were reminded of the fact that it wasn't the walking on the water that was the miracle, but it was the fact that it revealed to us about who he is and how he comes to us in storms of life, and what the message of that whole passage is that it reveals to us so that we can understand it, that when we're in storms, that we have a Savior that comes to us. And that Savior is the one who leads us beside the still waters. And how thankful I am tonight that we have that. But what happens now is that the crowd who had fed the 5,000, those who were followers, had decided they were going to go back down and see Jesus. Because if you remember, then the storm came, it was in the night. The next morning they came down, they could not find Jesus. They could not find his disciples. They couldn't even find any boats, but they did find one boat that came, and they got on that boat, and they went to the other side, and they came and they found Jesus, and they knew that Jesus had not gotten in any boats. There were no boats left for the evening. And how the disciples got on the boat, went on the other side, and they come and they find Jesus at Capernaum when they had arrived, and they ask him, how is it? How is it, Jesus, that you're now on the other side? There was no boat. You didn't get in with the disciples. How are you on the other side? And Jesus wanted them to understand that you are seeking him for the wrong reasons. And so he wanted us to see in this passage, as he begins what I'm going to call his sermon. Jesus was preaching this rather lengthy sermon. He preached it all the way down to about verse 59 or so, and then he began to address his disciples. But in this sermon, he taught them something about their relationship to him. He wanted to realize that the greatest need they had in their life was a right relationship with him. And what he taught them was two life-changing truths. You see, we confuse so many things. You know, they were coming to seek physical bread. They wanted physical bread. They wanted the bread that would take care of them for an hour or two or 3 hours or 4 hours. They were looking for only food. Because remember, Jesus had fed them. Perhaps maybe Jesus would give them more food and maybe more food and perhaps more food. And so Jesus was feeding them. But what Jesus wanted them to realize is that all you're seeking for is physical. That's all you want. You have really no concern for the spiritual. And what Jesus was saying is you're missing the living bread. You're missing what is important. And I wonder how many people in this world, they're missing what is really important in life. You know, some people think, well, you know, what I need is I need a job. I need cash. You know, I need a house. I need, you know, a marriage partner. I need this. I need that. You know, that's what I really need. And remember this, whatever, when you focus on those things, they're only temporary. And what God says, whatever you really need is that which is going to be eternal. That which really matters the most. And I'm glad to tell you tonight, if you're a Christian, you have what really matters in this world. You know, the rest of the world, they can have all that they want. You know, it's when you look and you see the state of our world, you're finding out that which they cling to can be taken away very rapidly. But I want to tell you this tonight. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you know you're going to heaven. God says He's given you eternal life. That cannot be taken away. I'm so glad that God gives me eternal life. So what I want us to do is I want us to notice that these two life-changing truths about a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you notice number one, and I have some notes there for you, there should be a desire for eternal truth. That's the very first life-changing truth. There should, or life-changing principle and truth that God wants us to see. There should be a desire for the eternal truth. Remember, they were missing it. You see, God was telling them in verses 22 to 26 in this story for us to understand that you are to disown the temporal. That somehow or another, leaning on the temporal, thinking that that could satisfy, was really a deception to them. They thought that they could be satisfied with you know, just this life or just this or just that. It's so funny. I met a guy door knocking last week, I believe it was. And when I came up to him, we were talking, and here's what he said. This was his word. It was Monday. I remember last Monday afternoon. And as I knocked on his door, I said, you know, hey, you know, I told him who it was and wanted, gave him a brochure and talked to him. Here's what he said. He said, you know what? This is exactly what I need the Lord. This is exactly what I need. And I was hoping he'd come today. He had a great name. His first name was Rick. And I was hoping Rick would come today. And I prayed for him all week. And I sent him a note. He didn't come. But I'm going to try to follow up on him this week. It's really, really interesting as you're out here in the community, you find out people, man, they need. They know they're in need. They've already had what the world can offer. And they found out the world's offerings are nothing more than like cheap trinkets. They don't last. The world doesn't have anything to offer. It was really interesting. My son texts me sometime when I'm out door knocking. He'll text me and say, how about lunch? You know what that means? Dad, let's you and me go have lunch. You pay. And so we went out for lunch, and we went to his favorite place. It's called Mountain Mike Pizza. And he beat me there because I'm out door knocking. I'm working. He's just, I don't know what he's doing. And so he gets there a little early. He walks in, and there's a girl there that meets him and says, hey, I know you. And she says, don't you go to that church? What's that church down there right by Gregory Street? What is that church? Calvary Baptist. Yeah, I know you. I used to go to that church. I used to ride the bus and come to this church. In fact, she started telling me about her grand, and when we got in there, she started telling me, oh, yeah, I know you too, you know. And she started telling me, you know, about her granddad and how he came to church here and everything. Anyway, she says, you know, I need to get back. I haven't been to church in years. I need to get back. Guess what? She came this morning and brought her sister and raised her hand and got saved. You know, it's just an exciting thing. You know, you just walk in, we're hungry and she's hungry. We're hungry physically, she's hungry spiritually. Now, let me tell you what. We gave her the gospel, and through that, God satisfied her need. It's just so exciting to me. And when I look at that, I'm thinking in my mind, you know, what an amazing thing, how that we, but the thing of it is, we have to keep in mind that we're not living this world for the temporal. Now, this morning's message was focusing about our desires and what drives us and what is it that we want. And I was thinking about coming up to this banquet. You know, for me, you know, I may have to take, you know, some money out of my savings or whatever the case is. And though anemic as they may be, I may take some of those things out. Because to me, in my mind, as I give to the Lord, you know, God always gives back to me. Several years ago, I remember I gave out, you know, I had, actually several months ago, I had some money and I just kind of blocked it out as a giveaway money that I was going to use to maybe give to somebody or help people on the way. My wife can verify this, you know. And so what I did was I was giving money to people, and I would help someone here and help someone there and help someone there. And it's a strange thing. God kept giving it right back to me. He kept giving it back to me in different ways. Sometimes it'd be a check in the mail, or something would come in, or something would happen, and I would get that back. And I kept trying to give it away, and I'm like, man, I'm giving up. I can't even give it away. But you know, I found out that God is so good. And God says, don't put your focus on the temporal. And so God was trying to get them to understand that their cravings for their belly, and by the way, it's very normal for us to have cravings. We're created beings to have hunger and have thirst and have those things. And so they're natural. But not only that, but they're natural for us to have hungers spiritually. It's the way God designed us. God made us that way. He created us to have craving for air, to have craving for the things in this life, to have craving for companionship. God made us that way. But in this passage here, God is saying that the need of the hour is not physical, but spiritual. They were hungry, and they sought Jesus to fill them physically, but Jesus said, I'm going to give you something a whole lot more than your physical fulfillment. I'm going to give you spiritual fulfillment. I like what David Platt wrote in his book. He wrote it in his book called Follow Me. Here's what he said. He said, when we discover that Jesus is the supreme source of satisfaction and fulfillment, we want nothing apart from him. We realize that he is better than pleasure, pursuits, plaudits, and possessions of this world combined. And we trust in Christ. He transforms us, our taste, into such a way that we begin to love the things of God. We are in danger when we view Jesus only as the one who forgives sin and not the one who satisfies our souls. That is a powerful, powerful part of that book, because that's exactly what it says. Look, young people, you're going to be looking out here in the world, and the world's going to bring all of these things and said, you know, if you have this, this will bring satisfaction. If you have that, that'll bring satisfaction. But let me tell you, those things don't bring satisfaction. Jesus brings satisfaction. And when we look at, that's what Jesus is saying. I am the living bread. Now, you have to understand, from a purely first century standpoint, bread was not like what we think of. You know, I kind of use this little slide here. It says had Wonder Bread on it. You know, you guys remember Wonder Bread? I don't think it's around anymore, is it? Didn't they go out or something? Like everything else. But anyway, Wonder Bread. We think of the Wonder Bread. You know, when I was a kid growing up, you ate Wonder Bread. You know, it's that, you know, you just put, you know, peanut butter and jelly and all that on Wonder Bread, or Nutella, or whatever it is. And you put it on the Wonder Bread, and man, it was just great and everything. But that's, you know, that's not what the bread they're talking about, because bread in first century is totally different. How many of you ever had bread that's kind of like almost meaty and crunchy? Anyone ever had bread like that? You know, you can get bread that has much greater fulfillment, more nutritional than just a typical slice of bread. I mean, they ate like, you know, that's what they ate. That was their staple diet. That's what they needed. And what Jesus was saying is, you know, well, if I give you this physical bread and you eat it, it's truly amazing, but let me give you something even more. Let me give you spiritual bread, because that bread's going to satisfy your soul. Your belly may be satisfied with physical food. I'm going to satisfy your spiritual need. Oh, and by the way, have you ever thought about something about this bread? You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? And as he fed the 5,000, did you notice something interesting in the miracle? Just to go back for a second, did you notice that as he took and this miraculous event took place, and all these people were gathered around, and God began to multiply what that little boy gave, the 7 loaves and 2 fishes. Do you realize that God created more things? You know, someone said, well, you know, one thing about it didn't evolve. God created. God made more, because God can do that. And by the way, God can take care of your life and my life too. And what he's reminding us tonight is this, that while we in this world, we may live in a temporal world, but we're to disavow this temporal world for the fact that when we look at Christ, we're to claim, verse 27, we're to claim the eternal. Life is not about laboring for food, but life is more than that. Life is eternal. I'm looking beyond this world. My dad, when I grew up, my dad taught me this, and my dad always said, hey, you need to always be looking down the road. You need to always be thinking down the road. You need to always be setting goals down the road. You know, you have a goal. That goal gives you direction. It tells you where you're going. And he was teaching me a Bible principle, because it's true. God taught that in Scripture. We're to always keep our eyes on the goal. The goal is Jesus Christ. The goal is eternal. In fact, Abraham knew something about that. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible said, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should go after, received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God's. You see, if we come to church just because of the building, or we go to church just because of maybe the music, or we go to church just because of some person, or we go to church just because of its location, we really miss on what church is about, because really church is about building lives for eternity. It's about some or another getting us to get our eyes off of the temporal, and as Abraham did, look for the city whose builder and maker is God, to look toward heaven. And not so much the fact for salvation. Look, that'll be said, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the fact is that one day we're all going to stand before him. And are we ready when we stand before him? What have we done? Have we invested in treasures in heaven? Are we ready to meet the Lord and stand before him? And when God asks us, why should I let you into my heaven? Or what did you do while you're on earth? Are we ready to hear those words from our Savior? The Bible makes it very clear that that's what we're to do. We're to claim the eternal. We sing songs about eternity. I remember several years ago, I told you about the story about the lady that came to our church, and I went over to see her one night with her and her husband, and my wife actually went with me. I remember we sat down. It was on a Tuesday night. Tuesday night, soul winning that night. I remember we sat down and we were talking, and here's what she said to me. She said, you know, I'm sort of offended. And I said, you are? She said, I'm offended by your church. And I said, okay, I'm sorry, you know, that we offended you. What offends you? She said, all you do is sing about death there. She said, all you do is sing about death. She said, you talk about when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Well, man, I'm thinking that's a good. She said, you sing about how great thou art, and you sing about, you know, serve a risen Savior. All you sing about is things about death and all that. I said, ma'am, you don't understand. We're preparing people for eternity. Because the truth matters, we're all going to die. Can I remind you, there's still cemeteries all around our city. We still drive by hospitals to remind us that people get hurt and die. We still have mortuaries that are located in town, and you drive by them. Those are reminders of the fact that people are still dying, and people need to realize that when they die, they're going into eternity. And tonight, I want to tell you, that has not changed. We're all going to go into eternity one day. And here's what God says. We're to claim the eternal. We're to focus. We're to look at that. And so this truth that Jesus was teaching these people was to try to get them to realize that they are to put their trust, their faith, their anchor on that which is eternal, not that which is temporal. And I'm going to tell you something. God is eternal. God is that which, for us, we understand he is the one we serve. We serve an eternal God. And I'm thankful to that tonight. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invincible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So God tonight reminds us of the fact that the very first great truth, that if you're here without Christ, the first great truth that you need to understand what Jesus is telling us in this passage to those without Christ, he says, there should be a desire for the eternal truth, that which is eternal. The second great truth we find here is that there should be a decision for eternal life. A decision for eternal life. In verses 28 to 35, he begins to point that out. He wants us to realize there has to be a definite choice to become a Christian. There's so many people that confuse this. They get the idea that, you know, I've heard people say something like this, and maybe you have too as well. I've always believed in God. I've had some people say something like this. Well, I know there's a Jesus. Some people just get this thing confused because they think of it. And I'm not being critical if you have someone who said that, or maybe even if you thought that. I'm just helping to understand. It's not the fact that we always are Christians. We weren't born into this world a Christian. You don't come into this world already being a believer. You come into this world with a desire to want to worship something, and quite frankly, generally speaking, when you look at it, the Bible said because we have a sin nature, we want to worship ourselves. That's the way we come. We kind of prepackage it. It's all about me, about my world, and about me and how I can advance myself and how much more I can get and how much more comfortable I can be. I mean, that's just the way it is. But God says when we realize that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for us 2,000 years ago on the cross, and he was buried and rose again the third day, that we make a personal decision, a choice to make him our personal Savior. And I hope you've done that tonight. If you've not done that, man, tonight would be the night to do it. Don't wait anymore. I had some people tell me one time, well, I'm going to wait till I get better. No, you get saved to get better. You don't get better to get saved. We must personally accept Christ. It doesn't matter if your parents know Christ. You have to accept Christ. Jesus is no grandfather to anybody. He's only the father to everybody who've received him. In other words, there are no grandchildren with God. There are only children with God. And God says we must make a personal choice. Now, how does that work? Well, verses 28 and 29, let me take you back and let's look at it together with me. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Notice what it says. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? There's the typical religious expression. What do I got to do in order to go to heaven? What do I got to do, Lord? What is it that you want me to do? Well, you know, I tell you what I've done. I was born in America, and, you know, I tell you what I've done. I've been a good boy growing up, and you know, I tell you what I've done. You know, I've gone to church 4 times in the last 3 months. I tell you what I've done. I've been baptized. I tell you what I've done. I've given to help people out who are in desperate need. I've done that. That's what I've done. And all of these who are standing there in the face of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, all of them standing there, they're saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do the works of God? What is it that I can do? Well, what they were confused is that they thought religion is what really mattered. So the very first thing Jesus wanted them to realize is they must renounce religion. Look, we have to renounce religion tonight. We're not going to heaven because we're religious. That's not what we're talking about here. The vast majority of churches, unfortunately, teach people that you have to do something to get to heaven. The vast majority of religions and cults around the world, and churches, strangely enough, teach things like you have to get baptized in order to go to heaven. Or you have to take First Communion. Or you have to be a confirmed member of a church. Or you have to do this and do that. That's what they teach. That's religion. That's not what God says. You don't do something in order for you to go to heaven. But that's what they were confused about. They said, Lord, well, what is it that I must do? Verses 30 through 32, he tells us you must recognize faith. Their response was, show us a sign. Here's what they said. Well, Lord, you know, if you want us to believe, and that's what he was saying in verse 30, they said, therefore, what sign then showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? In other words, Jesus, show us a sign, we'll believe you. If you're the Savior, put on a little show for us. Give us a magic trick that we can believe you. But can I remind you of something? That belief in Jesus Christ is by faith. Now, here's what they thought, and I don't know if you can see this or not, but I want you to look at this. They thought that God's order was see and believe. But here's what God's order is, believe and see. See, they thought that what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to see God do something that causes us to believe. That's kind of how we think. You know, well, okay, if we get that parking lot done, then I'll believe in God. Or if you heal my mother who's sick, then I'll believe in God. Or if you give me this new house, then I'll believe in God. Or, Lord, you get me out of this situation, then I'll believe in you. That's how humanity thinks. They think it's see, then I'll believe. But here's what God says. You believe, and then I'll show you. You believe first. See, here's what I'm convinced of. In Scripture, the Bible said that when we believe, then God will show us. I mean, you look at it all throughout Scripture, that's exactly what God is teaching. You believe, I'll show you what I can do. Let me ask you this tonight. Do you believe that God can provide the money for that parking lot, take care of it? I believe he can. And if I believe, and you believe, and we believe, then let's see what God does. Amen? I mean, when we look at it, that's the way it is. And if we believe that he's the Savior, then as we believe by faith. Now, here's another thought. Let me give you one more thought. Have you ever thought about this? Believing that Jesus Christ is our Savior is a lot easier than believing in the unbelief of the world. All right, here's the unbelief of the world. Now, think about this. Just go with me for a minute. Just follow along this thought. Here it is, okay? You know, the vast majority of the world do not believe that God's the creator. They believe that things happen by evolution. I want to tell you this tonight. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Now, that's pretty simple faith, amen? Because none of you were there in the beginning, but God was. And God says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. But if you reject that, then here's what then you have to resolve to. Well, then it's by evolution. So here's what you have. Here's nothing out here. Nothing out here. And all of a sudden, poof, here's something. And then there's something else. And guess what? This nothing becomes something, and this something bumps into this something, and now we have a world. Boy, you have to have a lot of faith to believe that. And all of this just kind of bang, and it just kind of grew out of that, and now here you are, because you evolved into this something, here you are. A lot of faith to believe that. To me, I have much simpler faith. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. You see, I believe, God shows me. And what God is saying to these, you believe me, I'll show you. And God wants to remind every one of us that when we're holding back, and sometimes we say, you know, and some people do that, you know, well, God, you know, whenever you show me you can provide my needs, then I'll give something to you. And what God says, believe me and I'll show you. Simply write that check and I'll show you. Or, God, whenever you do this for me, then I'll do something for you. No, God says, wait a minute. You believe me and trust me, and I'll show you. And so they didn't quite get that. They weren't sure of that. So God was telling them they need to recognize that faith is the thing that drives them. And what they were reflecting back on was Moses. And they said, well, you know, God gave us manna through Moses. And Moses You know, of course, he talked about physical food, and the manna in the Old Testament, referring back to Moses, goes back and talks about physical food, but Jesus says, no, what you need is you need the bread from heaven, which is Jesus Christ that gives you spiritual food. And then thirdly, what he means is this, we must receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. I am the living bread, he says, verse 33 through 35. I am the bread that come down from heaven. I'm the one that can take care of all your needs. I'm the one that can meet your needs. And look, tonight, you and I, we don't need religion. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'm so glad tonight that he made it possible for us to have that. He gave life for all of us. Now, here's my question tonight to all of us who are here in the room. I believe that most all of us in here are believers. We all know Christ. But let me ask you this. Why do we not seek to expand the name of Christ in this world? Why is it that we do not pass out gospel tracts to tell others about the same thing you and I know about? Why is it that we will not come to community outreach and be involved in reaching others? Why is it that we refuse to share the gospel with the world? You see, I believe this tonight. I believe the problem is not the world. I believe the problem is with us. Why do we not do what we should do? Why do we refuse to tell people? I don't know. I'm asking that question. What about you tonight? Why do you refuse to do that? Why would you have a hard time picking up a gospel tract, telling your neighbor, you know what? I don't understand all this, but I tell you this. I needed Christ, and someone told me about that. And here's a tract, and it tells you what I know. Why do we have a hard time with that? Why is it that we can't go to a restaurant and put a track with our tip? Could it be that maybe we're not giving enough of a tip? I mean, why is it that we're holding back? I don't understand that. If we believe that Jesus is the answer, and we believe that eternity awaits us, and that we believe that what God is saying to us is that we need to focus on the eternal, and by focus on the eternal truth that God says, there must be a decision for eternal life. And that is in the person of Jesus Christ. It is not in religion. It is not in being a good person. It is in knowing the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Because to be honest with you, that's what we need to see our world changed. He is truly who he says he is. I hope tonight you know Christ as Savior. I hope tonight you've made a personal decision to receive Christ. If not, I encourage you to do so tonight. What a wonderful Savior we have. He's a great Savior. I've never sat back and said, you know what? I wished I wasn't a Christian. All I can say is I wish I would have been a Christian earlier in my life. Aren't you glad tonight that he's a great Savior? Isn't he a wonderful Savior? And truly he is. Heavenly Father.